Well, if you would turn with me to Jeremiah 29, I'm going to be getting there, but not immediately. Jeremiah 29. And as you know, the election is over. Hooray! Perhaps the best thing about this whole election is that it's over. It commandeers the airwaves, the TV sets, everything. There's a lot of there's a lot of polarity in our country. Would you agree? That the people who were not happy about this election are very unhappy, and the people that were overjoyed about this are very much overjoyed. And in the church, there are both. And that's reality. That's the reality of it. I saw this cartoon yesterday in the Press Enterprise. It says, and it's got a woman standing up on top of a fire hydrant, and she's screaming out, "Hey, everybody, it's me, the undecided voter, remember? Why isn't everyone treating me special anymore? Pay attention to me." It's interesting to me that so many people get attention during voting, you know, when votes count, but don't in other particular points in time. But I think that many of us are disenchanted with what's going on with America. Last week, we talked about this from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I think it's a very sober reality that our country is on a slide. And we are perhaps accelerating the slide. And I think the vote, more than anything else, shows where our country's heart is, really. It is an indicator. And I see, I was talking with Seth this last week, and he had gone through, there was a particular website that he went to that had taken all of the basic referendums on and ballot measures across the country, the legalization of marijuana and different kind of things like that. Now, wherever you are on that, it's immaterial to this, but the reality is that in each state, aside from Montana, of all places, pretty much every state that had a moral ballot initiative to vote on voted in the direction away from God. Every state. Colorado and Washington legalized marijuana, although they're waiting for the Supreme Court to decide on what that means. And the sad thing to me is that this is an indicator. This is an indicator of where our country is at. Last Sunday, we spent about 40 of us gathered together in front of the Murrieta City Hall and prayed. And it was a really meaningful prayer time. I wasn't surprised. But it was wonderful to spend that time calling out to the Lord, taking on ourselves the priestly role, calling out to God for our nation. Not calling out to God against our nation, but for our nation. And as I've read over this last week, I hear a number of different Christian pastors, one particular prophetic voice, Rick Joyner, saying some things that were very balanced and I thought well thought through. Another one, I read an article that was sent to me, and please don't, as a result of me saying this, send me every forward that you can send in terms of perspectives on the election. Please do not. But the reality is that there's a lot of opinions out there, but I hear from the church, in particular, a lot of balance. That people are not crying, the sky is falling, but people are alarmed, and I think that's right. I saw this particular article in the Press Enterprise. This is regarding the marijuana legalization vote. It says that Denver attorney Robert Corey told a crowd at the National Marijuana Business Conference, imagine that there's actually one of those, that President Obama sent a signal about marijuana when he made a record number of campaign visits to the battleground state this year and never talked about the marijuana vote. Here's what the article said: silence equals consent. Let me say that again. Silence equals consent. The time for the federal government to talk about marijuana legalization is over. The election has passed. That's what one of the pundits said in this whole thing. And I think that is an indicator of where our country is at. And I think that it's alarming. As I said last week, and I'm not an alarmist, but as I was praying this week about what I should talk about, I wanted to get back into our Ephesians study, but felt that it was important to give some kind of a godly response to what are we to make of this? How should we respond to what's going on in our nation, in particular to the election? And so what I want to talk about this morning comes from four pictures in the Bible. And I want to look at how would God have us interpret and respond to the nation's slide away from him. That's basically it. There's a whole lot of different approaches that you can take, but as I was talking and praying with my wife, four things just came out to me immediately and very clear. Four pictures from the Bible, one from Solomon's temple dedication, a second from the apocalypse in Revelation, a third from Jeremiah's prophecy of hope and of disaster, and the last one, a picture from nature that Jesus and the Apostle Paul use. So I want to get to those straight away. I might not be as funny as I normally am, but most of the funniness is ad hoc and by accident anyway, so if I am, I don't apologize for it. It's just me. So the first one, what should be our response? Well, the first one is very obvious. How should we respond to the election? We should pray. We should move the heart that moves the hands that move the world. Or shortening that up, move the heart that moves the world. Prayer matters. Prayer is the most significant weapon that the Christian has at their disposal. Not social action, although social action is important. But prayer is your most powerful weapon. And so, going back to last week's message in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it says this, the Lord said to them, and this is at a great time of prosperity and blessing, that the Lord still warned Solomon, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or I command locusts to devour the land. The Lord could do that and would do that. Or I send a plague among our people. If my people, not everyone else, but if my people who are called by my name, they're the ones who matter here, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And so the call for us from 2 Chronicles 7 is to take an intercessory role with what's going on in our country, that we need to have a bigger vision for what's going on than simply what's going on in terms of the economy and how that affects me, that we need to have a bigger vision that what we do and how we are seeing this whole thing matters, and that we need to pray for the larger scheme of things in our country. Firstly, the Lord says that we should, as we looked at last week, humble ourselves. This is the antithesis of pride, and our nation is a very prideful and presumptive nation. We are that. And I stand here as an American saying that, but we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to pray and seek His face. In Jeremiah 32, 33, interesting words that the Lord uses, because remember that the Lord says that when you give yourself to sin, I will turn my back on you. And so saying that I will seek the face of the Lord is to get on the right side of God. And so in Jeremiah 32, 33, it says, they turned their backs to me and not their faces. And so part of this revolves around us turning to the Lord, seeking His face, repenting and turning to Him, and calling out to God for a move of national revival, of national kind of revival. I remember back in Boston in the 1980s, the Lord spoke to me and told us to just walk the neighborhoods of the Metro West area of Boston, Framingham. And we walked and prayed and called out for the souls of the people there. And I thought, you know, what has this got to do with anything? I'm just going to obey you, Lord. And in that area, it had been dead as a doornail basically since the Second Great Awakening in the 1700s. In terms of churches reaching lost people. And so we just started to pray. And as we started to pray, it took a while. But then the Lord began to just turn on the faucet a little bit. And there was a trickle. And then there was a bit of a steady flow of people coming to know Jesus more and more and more. And what our nation needs more than anything else is not political reform. What our nation needs is for in mass for us to turn back to God or turn to Him in the first place. Really, that's what we need. And that doesn't mean that we don't need political reform. We do. But more than political reform, we need Jesus. Our nation needs Jesus. They don't need the forms of knowing Jesus without knowing Jesus. Actually, the forms of knowing Jesus come from knowing Jesus and from nothing else. And so what's our call? Our call is to pray. We must pray. Jesus said in Matthew 18, which He so rarely did, if He gave the moral of the story before He told the parable. He said that Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And in our fast food society and our instant gratification society, I think prayer is the first thing that we give up on, not the last thing that we do. But the Lord is calling us to look for a larger vision. Part of that larger vision involves what Paul is encouraging his spiritual son, Timothy. He said, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving. Now, this is a very interesting thought, because the kings at this point in time are evil, they're wicked, they're pagan. But he says, petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority. You know who needs our prayer more than anything else? President Obama. He needs our prayer. We need to pray that God surrounds him with godly counsel, that he has a change of heart, that he turns his heart fully to the Lord. Does your prayer make a difference? Oh, you betcha. Yeah. And so our first call in this is to pray that God has called us to move his heart, to move the world, and to change the hearts of the people that are in authority over us. Secondly, I believe, and then the picture comes from, I'm going to say it, the entire book of Revelation. And that is to say that we must stand and we must trust that God will prevail. We should not yield our ground. And that is the general broad movement of the book of Revelation. Now, bear with me for a minute. I'm borrowing these concepts from a book by a commentary by a man named Darrell Johnson called Discipleship on the Edge. And basically his read on this is that it is the same that the early church, the first hearers of the book of Revelation, did not view this is how it's all going to come down before Jesus comes back. The people of the first heard it as a charge, an exhortation from God to hang in there as things get worse, that God is actually going to do something about this, something that's bigger than the badness of this earth. And if you read Revelation start to finish and you look at it, what would the first hearers have heard? They would have heard this great encouragement coming from God. It starts out like this, that there's a vision of the resurrected Christ, and that drives everything. That's how the book of Revelation starts. Bear with, if you're resistant to this, please stop. Listen to what I'm saying, because there's a bigger message of Revelation than the particulars of how the return of Christ is going to come. The bigger revelation, it impacts our world in the present tense, that Jesus Christ drives everything. A vision of the resurrected and powerful Christ drives everything. Let me let that sit on you for just a moment. I'm going to say that one more time. A vision of the resurrected and powerful Christ, Jesus Christ, drives everything. Everything. Not spiritual gifts, not deliverance, not intercessory prayer, not social justice. A vision of the resurrected Christ that drives everything. Further than that, it shows in those first couple of chapters, 2-4, that God cares deeply about his own people, his church, and about their purity. And so we must as well. That God, it says, and then there's a vision of what's going on in heaven, and that vision incites great hope in us. And it says that those people that are standing before God have this kind of hope. They're sealed by God. I want to add something isn't in your insert, but that it says that also things will get worse, that there will be tribulation, there will be struggle, and there will be judgment. And that is all part of God being in control. Revelation further puts forth this whole idea of a tale of two cities. We have the earthly city, Babylon, and the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. And the contrast between those two things is very important. And I believe that the question that this merits from us is, which city are we oriented toward? Are we oriented toward the heavenly city, or are we oriented toward the earthly one? What is our orientation here? And we must look at that, and we must take that seriously. It further says that immorality and idolatry are going to be playing for the hearts of everyone. And I think we're there, aren't we? We're there. It goes on to say that Babylon will be, the world will be judged, that Satan will be defeated, that God will judge all evil and everyone, and that everyone will stand before him, and that God's purpose will prevail, that God wins. What's the message of Revelation? God wins. God wins. He won 2,000 years ago, and he wins in the end, and everything in between, even though it doesn't look like that. And that is the overarching message of Revelation, that God will have his way. It will not always be easy, but we can trust him, because in the end, it will be glorious. Why? Because of the resurrected Christ. Because of the resurrected Christ. Because of the Lamb, whose blood was shed before the foundation of the earth. Because when Jesus comes, things will change. Because every time Jesus does come, things change. So it happens here, and then it works its way out. I like the picture. There's so many of the pictures in the book of Revelation are so powerful. Revelation 19:11 says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. And with justice, he judges and wages war. Now, this is no longer the gentle Jesus. This is coming up to mop up at the end. But we are intended to live in and to live out the victory that happened 2,000 years ago. And there's a perspective in the book of Revelation that I believe that we need to have, that we need to be able to look at all of these things that are happening and say, no, the Lord will judge it, and we are in the midst of that God will punish evil when it puts itself out there before him over and over and over again. The Lord is not silent on these things. I mean, Scripture certainly, if you miss that by looking at Scripture, you're simply not looking. It's everywhere. Seriously, it's everywhere. That God certainly doesn't look the other way when a nation looks the other way from him. He doesn't. Especially a nation that's made covenants with him at the beginning. But that he still is going to have his way. And so we need to pray. We need to stand our ground. And we need to trust the Lord. Do you hear that? Instead of looking all pessimistically and saying, oh, it's doom and gloom, it's not, as they used to say on the show, hee-haw, doom, despair, and agony on me. You know, that's not what we're trying to say here, that God is actually doing something. And it isn't necessarily the thing that we want him to do, but God is still at work. That's very important to say here. And that God has not turned his back on his people, not even a little bit. Not even a little bit. And so we are to pray, we're to stand and trust. The third thing is that we are to expand, that God is still moving, that God is still expanding. And this brings us into the chapter Jeremiah 29. Now, this is a passage where most of us extract very nicely and neatly verse 11 and use that for us, but we ignore all the rest of it. But all the rest of it actually is really important. The context is king. And so this is the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of a divided Israel, have finally taken the Lord's patience to its end. And the Lord is going to give them an over to captivity in Babylon, and the people in this very nationalistic area are going to be deported, because that's the best way to take the nationalistic zeal out of a people that are tied to the land, is take them out of the land. And so he takes them out of the land, and it's God who's doing it, using Babylon to execute his decrees. And this is what Jeremiah says to the people, because all these other prophets are saying to them, God's going to bring you back instantly. It's just going to happen like that. No big deal. God's going to conquer the king of Babylon. And Jeremiah's like, not so, folks. It's not like that. And listen to what he says in verse 4 and following. I'm going to read to you from verse 4 to verse 10. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So, these people are miserable, they're tied to the land, and instead now they're in Babylon, this place that they want to spit on, and the Lord says to them, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Listen to this. Increase in number there, do not decrease. This is part of what the Lord is saying to us. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not listen to the prophets and diviners do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams. This is a very scary thought, but do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. Certainly there's a parallel for America. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed in Babylon, not 5, not 10, not 20, not 50, 70. This is what the Lord says. I will come to you and I will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Wow. And you know what happened? It happened exactly the way that Jeremiah said it. And 70 years later, the Lord decreed it And Cyrus, the king of Persia at that time, made a decree and the people of Israel came back. But listen to some of the things that he's saying to us here, because this is a mentality shift for us that I think is important in this. He says, firstly, settle in, live life, build, plant, marry, engage evil with good. I think that's important for us in this. Engage evil with good. Romans 12, 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me say that again. Let's read this aloud. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so he says, firstly, settle down, live your lives. Don't get all desperate and get yourself in the trenches and think that God's going to change this instantly, because it isn't going to change. The slide that America is on isn't going to change instantly. And so I think we have got to say we need to keep on keeping on. Secondly, he says, increase in number. Do not decrease. So in hard times, let me say this. In hard times, the church has the unique ability to flourish. In hard times, the Church of Jesus Christ has the unique ability to flourish. I think can think of no better example of this than the church in China, in our present day. As much as the country tries to squash it, it grows. In fact, the more they try to squash it, the more it grows. But what's interesting to me is that it's the pure article that's growing there. It's not a fake article, because it's not just any Johnny come lately or anything like that. If you come to the faith in China, you know that it's going to cost you something. And so therefore, there's a sacrifice involved. There's a commitment. There's a devotion to it that America is bereft of. We have none of it. This is all voluntary for us. And so we think, well, gosh, if this costs me something, well, I'll just check out. But for the Chinese people, no. When they get Jesus, or better, he gets them, it's over. If they get thrown into prison, they get thrown into prison. But that's the price of it. And the church is growing like a weed under that kind of persecution. And you hear that in different places in the world, where there's so much antagonism toward the church. And so as we are seeing different rights and different things being taken away, as we see different kinds of attitudes toward the Church of Jesus Christ in America, that doesn't mean anything in terms of whether we can flourish or not. In fact, it might help us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That the Lord wants us to increase, not decrease. One prophetic sort of man said it this way, Rick Joyner. He said, just as true warriors run to the sound of battle and not away from it, we must now run to the point of trouble and not away from it. They are now inescapable, so really there is nowhere to run. If we are proactive by living by faith and not by fear, we can turn everyone into a great victory. And I believe that's the perspective that God would have us take. Now, not that, oh, America's going to redeem itself. America isn't going to redeem itself. Let me just say that right out. America isn't going to redeem itself, because America never had the ability to redeem itself. There's only one that can redeem America. And he has a name that starts with a J. And we need him desperately, don't we? Go like this. All right, I'm not alarmist in this, seriously, but I think that we need to take a sober assessment. He says, pray for peace and prosperity of that nation, that you will benefit if you do. I think we need to pray for America. I think we need to pray for our economy. We need to pray for our elected officials, whether we like them or not. That we need to pray for this nation. This involves taking our vision up above just the normal daily grind of our lives, which most of us are caught in. And God would have us see something bigger going on that we are game changers in. That you praying, that you working with God, that changes everything. It doesn't just change you. And I know that when you pray that you change, that's for sure. But I believe that when you pray, you actually change things around here. What needs to happen in this country? Start praying. What needs to happen in terms of peace and prosperity? Start praying. Start praying. Start praying. Once more here, he says, beware of deceptive voices in society. Beware of those deceptive voices, because there's going to be a lot of them, and there are a lot of them already. There's deception that's going on, and believe me, we are all infected by it at some level. We think that because we're Americans, God is on our side. This simply is not true. a long time ago, I thought, you know, when I was growing up, and my dad is a Southern bigot sort, and I thought, wow, the Soviets, they're really the bad guys. But as I got older, I'm not sure that we're the good guys. And that's disturbing to me. Again, I am proud to be an American. I support our troops and our armed forces, and I'm glad that I'm an American. I'm glad that I'm born in this time. But I have to say at the same time that we do not always represent justice and what is good. We don't. We don't. And we preserve our own interests in many cases. And honestly, in many cases, and I'm saying this as my opinion, please don't be offended, those of you who are in our armed services, but at this point in time, a lot of our armed forces are used to police our interests in different places and not necessarily for the justice of other people. And those of you that are in the armed forces, you know that. And God bless you for being able to still go on the assignment. Seriously, that's hard. But I think that we must look at ourselves in an honest and sober way and say that that there's deception in our society, but that God, as the book of Jeremiah, especially chapter 29, says, God is still in charge. That he's going to have his way, just like in the book of Revelation. He's going to have his way. What do we need to do? We need to, in the midst of all of it, hold on to his promise. That's the context of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Would you read this with me? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, that's the Lord saying that after 70 years have gone by. That's the promise. So hold on to the hope, he says. And I like the way that Stanley Hauerwas says, he said, a theologian, he says, the church is a colony, an island of one culture in the middle of another. In baptism, our citizenship is changed, is transferred from one dominion to another, and we become, in whatever culture we find ourselves, resident aliens. Resident aliens. You are not of this world. Even if you have a Natwa bumper sticker on your car, you're still not of this world. It's not just Jesus who's not of this world anymore. It's you too. Your citizenship is simply somewhere else. And so we are to pray. We are to stand and trust. And we are to expand. And lastly, and all of these things came out in just one sentence with my wife. She said, well, what would you tell the church? And I said, well, I'd say this and this and this and this. And then I thought, wow, those are all really the Lord for us. The last one is to shine. Shine. That your attitude matters to God, and that how we play this out in our society, it all matters. That we're to shine like stars in a dark universe. And the beauty of the biblical contrast here is that stars shine brightly against a very dark backdrop. Stars have no shining power against the light backdrop. The same as when these fluorescent lights go on, everything on the screen pales. But when the lights are dimmed and at night, everything looks very, very clear. That as things are dark around us, we are called by God to shine. Philippians 4:2 says, 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. This is all the context of this. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you firmly hold to the word of life. Shine. How do you shine? Well, one of the ways that Jesus said it was in Matthew chapter 5. He said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and they give glory to your Father in heaven. This is part of the way that you shine, is that you don't just become a do-gooder, you do good with Jesus' signature on everything. You're like a what do you call it? Is it tagging? Is that what they call it with the stuff? But you're basically tagging for Jesus. You know, you're going, you're just writing Jesus' name. How? By doing good, by sacrificing, by pulling out your wallet and handing somebody a $10 bill or a $20 bill or whatever that they need at that point in time, by stopping and helping somebody with a flat tire, by helping the people out that are around you. Let them see the good works that you do and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do you see that? Shine. That, in fact, that the dark actually only helps us in that sense. But it means that we have to take our eyes off of ourselves. And I think that part of the difficulty of a tough time and an election going, in many cases, against what a lot of us wanted, is that we can get pessimistic and self-centered. And I believe that the Lord is saying, look outward and look for me. And look what I'm doing. Look for what I'm doing and then jump in there. What am I doing? That's what I want you to do. I want you to partner with me. I would venture to say that in any and every one of your lives that there are people who are in need. And God has placed you strategically in their lives to be his ambassador, to be his hands and his feet, to get a touch on them, to encourage them, to sit with them. There are people in your lives that need someone just to sit with them. And they this is the clue. They are needy people. They're very needy. And this is the way that this is part of the way that you be Jesus to them. Is that you sit with them and you look them in the eye and you listen. You say, tell me your story. And they tell them your story and your heart breaks. It's like, seriously, you're going through that? That's terrible. I'll pray for you. Do you hear what I'm saying? You're light. Shine. Jesus says, no one takes a light and puts it under a bushel, but on a stand so that it gives light to everyone in the room. That's you. That's me. Shine. As things get dark around, shine. Don't stop. Don't back up. Push out. Shine. So, four things. Four and a half, so to speak. Pray, stand and trust. Expand and shine. Those are the words that I believe that the Lord gave to us this morning to call us into a bigger vision. Not Bob's vision, but to God's vision of what's going on here. Because you live in this country, at least most of you do. And so how this country goes, it matters. And so we've got to start praying. Amen? We have to start standing up. Silence equals consent. We must stand up. When we see injustice, we must stand up. Silence equals consent. We must stand and we must trust that the Lord is going to work this out, that we're not going to get all sky is falling all of a sudden. But instead, we're going to trust Jesus and we're going to take a long perspective on this rather than a short one. We're going to look for a bigger vision. We're going to still expand. In fact, we want to go after people more than ever now so that they can come to know the Savior who saved us. Because he's the only hope that this nation has. He's the only hope. How are we going to do that? We're going to shine. So that when people see what we do, they're going to say, wow, where is that coming from? Why would you even think about doing that? Let me finish with this. Every day, I pray for Becky. She's a server at Ponte Winery. And yes, a winery. Wink, wink, nod, nod. And she serves people in the restaurant there. And the money's decent. And the environment isn't so good. But she gets touches on all these people every day. More people than I can get my hands on. And I pray for her every day, usually with her, and ask that the Lord would bless her so that she can bless others. Not so that she would just be blessed. And yes, we want the money. But no, that's not what this is about. Lord, bless her so that she can be a blessing, so that the people that she touches will feel some, in some way that they have been touched by God himself, that she would leave Jesus' signature on every table, on every person, simply because she gets a chance to serve them at every table. I don't care what you do, you can do this. You can do this. Every single one of us can. But it involves us living for something bigger than ourselves. And a down economy, I don't know about you, but causes most of us to pull back and withdraw a bit instead of getting out there and saying, no, it's our time. It is our time to start being world changers in the simple ways that each one of us can. Amen? Let's stand.